We're continuing to study the Lord's Prayer. This is part of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a part of the Gospel of Matthew. There's this section, chapters 5 through 7, that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And about halfway through, Jesus teaches us how to pray. It's really an incredible gift that we have this recorded, that we have it in our language, about from Jesus' lips, this is how you pray. So we do this every Sunday, and many of you pray this maybe daily, but we wanted to slow down and look at what do these words mean so that we're not on autopilot when we say these words, but that we do it with meaning. So I'm going to start back at the end of chapter 5, just as some background, and then want to read the Lord's Prayer, go a little bit beyond it in light of our topic. We're looking at the fifth petition this morning. And if you don't know that topic, I mean that term petition, that just means item of request or subject of request. So this is the fifth thing that Jesus teaches to ask for. Before I read this, it would be interesting to ask those of you who would say, I am a Christian, and as always, I want to say that we don't assume that's you, we don't know that, but many of you would say, I do profess to be a Christian. I'm a Christian. It'd be interesting to ask you the question, for you, what is the hardest aspect of living the Christian life? What's the hardest part for you? I think there'd be different answers. You know, I bet if somebody was recently coming out of addiction, or maybe not recently coming out of addiction, for that person as a follower of Jesus, they might say, being free of that thing or that behavior that I was addicted to, that's the hardest part. I deal with it every hour, every day. I've said this from up front before. I'm speaking for myself. I'm not speaking for you. But for me, my vote would be the hardest thing in the Christian life for me is forgiveness. And doing it over and over and over. Letting personal offense go. Jesus embeds in this prayer the necessity and the frequency of doing that. And he ties it, I'm going to use a word I don't use often, inextricably. He inextricably ties it to the forgiveness that we're asking for ourselves. Now remember, we're assuring people that put their trust in Jesus Christ week after week after week. Your sins are gone. Yeah, there's no guilt. There's no condemnation. But Jesus teaches us that because you're in a real relationship with a real personal God, there's real dealings, in the same way that with a friend or a loved one that you offended, that you know is going to forgive you, but you'd say, I'm sorry. When you pray, you say, I'm sorry. But it's tied to how you forgive others. Let's look at this prayer. First, back at the end of chapter 5, Jesus saying what God expects of us, and then we'll look at the prayer. So, chapter 5, verse 48, this is in your bulletin. You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Then in chapter 6, verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, you know us as we are. You see us as we really are. Nothing's hidden from you. That unnerves us. It comforts us. Father, we pray that if we come with great obstacles to hearing you, if we come with cynicism or just old unbelief, hardness of heart, anger, maybe anger at someone in this room, great fatigue, great preoccupation about something we're going to do later today. Lord, however we come, please open our ears and open our hearts. Let us hear you, hear your word. And love us by opening up your word to us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let me start off with some numbers. According to three national credit reporting agencies, last year, 2022, the average credit card debt in South Carolina for credit card holders was $5,714. Average standing credit card debt, $5,714. According to Forbes, South Carolina last year, the average student loan balance for those with student loan debt was over $36,000. Now, it would be interesting to think about just what this room represents in regard to those numbers. But a lot of research has confirmed what you already know. It's just given it more of a vocabulary of quantified it. That being in debt takes an incredible toll on your insides. Psychological, emotional toll. So much so that sometimes people reach the point where they have to say, there's so much of it and there's no way out, that they take their lives. Because they just can't see a way to dig out, and it's so shameful and it's so embarrassing and it's so debilitating that they leave. Debt is personal. Debt is powerful. The reason I'm pushing on this is that when Jesus likens our sin to debt, he does something that you really don't find in the Old Testament. Now, for Jesus and his listeners, they wouldn't say the Old Testament. They would just say the Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures. But the Hebrew Scriptures don't really frame sin in those terms. There's all kinds of ways the Bible talks about what our sin is, and different metaphors, different language helps us describe or understand what it is. For instance, sometimes it's conveyed as a stain and filth and dirtiness from which we need cleansing, and it's not external, it's internal, dirt. Sometimes it's idolatry. That's a huge one where, man, I've taken something good in the creation. It could be a person, something I enjoy, it could be work, whatever. And I make it ultimate, and I just give my insides to it. And so I give it the energy and the work and the hope and my future to it instead of doing that to God. That's idolatry. That's a way of talking about our sin. But in this prayer, Jesus embeds the language of sin as debt. So again, we're trying to slow down and think about what these words mean. That you may, not everybody, but you may have grown up with these words and never really slowed down and thought about, what does that mean that I'm asking for sin to be forgiven in terms of it being a debt? So let's look at this morning. Let's look at debts, debtors, and forgivers. Debts, debtors, and forgivers. Now, when Jesus calls sins debts, among other things, here's what that does automatically. It makes it very personal. This is not just transactional. And you know, if somebody has owed you money and they're not paying you back, you know that it gets personal really fast. Because debt is relational. And I bet at some point you have received this advice either ahead of time or maybe too late, but you've probably been given the advice, hey, if you've got a family member, especially somebody who's been irresponsible with money, do not loan them money. Do not loan family money. Because why? Because sometimes it doesn't get paid back. And where there's debt, it gets personal and it affects the relationship. In fact, think about this. Jesus, in the language he uses, lets us see that, because you'd think if it was symmetrical, it would say, forgive us our debts as we forgive other people their debts. But that's not what he said. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive them. Debtor. I'm not just forgiving the debt, the transaction, the money. I'm forgiving the person, the debtors. Personal, relational. Now, If this is new to you, I hope you'll keep coming, or I hope you'll avail yourself of some place that teaches about this. But what this is coming from is how Scripture depicts who we are before God and what we owe Him. And what Scripture is really clear about is that God made every human being. My existing doesn't come from me. My being born doesn't come from even my mom. My breathing, my gifts, my abilities, all that comes from God. And what I exist to do is what all of creation exists to do. What does all of creation exist to do? It's supposed to be like a mirror reflecting back to God His goodness and His generosity and His character. And so, man, even if it's really tough for me to do it, when I tell the truth, that's not some amazing thing I've accomplished. I'm just reflecting back to God who He is, and that's what I was made to do. And I want you to think about this. Sometimes we talk about the hard sayings of Jesus or the hard teachings of Jesus. You know, I've threatened before to do a sermon series called Passages I Hate. Probably not a smart approach. But what I mean by that is not that I hate the Bible, but just because it says something that is, I don't want it to be true. I don't want it to say that. I don't want it to require that of me because it's hard, or maybe it feels impossible. And the Bible's full. If you're not hitting that in the Scriptures, you're not seeing the breadth of Scripture. Let me read you what we might call a hard saying of Jesus. He's talking to people, some of whom have servants. And he says, this is in Luke chapter 17. You don't have to turn there. But he says, if you had a servant and he's out working in the field and he comes in, you wouldn't say to him, hey, buddy, sit down and let me serve you dinner. You would say, get cleaned up and then cook and then serve me and then you can eat. Now, already, if you're nice, that flies all over you. Like, you should be nicer than that to the. So already it's kind of a hard saying. But then listen to what Jesus says. The master, does he, the master, thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Okay, now get ready. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now, what is Jesus saying there? He's saying, all right, let's go back to if you were really, really tempted to lie and bend the truth because, you know, if I say the truthful thing, it's going to create problems for me, it's going to embarrass me, really tempted to bend the truth, but I'm going to take the high road and I'm going to tell the truth. And so you do it. He's saying it's not God's obligation at that point to come to you and go, man, you're the best. That was incredible that you take the rest of the day off. You are only doing what you were made to do. And really, we could say, this is not just my offering to God or this great high-minded thing that I do for God. This is what I owe God, obedience. And when I disobey Him and I don't do that thing, I don't reflect Him back to Himself, it incurs debt. Who are the debtors in this prayer? And there's at least two groups. The first is we are. We're the debtors with God. Now, I don't think most of us walk around necessarily feeling that way. You may struggle with incredible guilt and feel like such a failure before God, but you may not feel any sense of debt at all. I've shared with you before that, you know, I walk downtown a lot. We're here, meet people for lunch or whatever. And there is a sign around my neck that says, ask this man for money. On the street. And I've just gotten counsel from so many people and had to learn this along the way that really the best thing to do in that situation is if somebody says, hey, I'm hungry, I'll offer to buy them food, but it's not wise to give out money on the street. And so I'd say that, I don't know what the ratios are, but over half the time they'll say, no thanks, they want the money and they'll move on. But sometimes somebody will say, yeah, I'll take the food. Maybe 19 times out of 20, if someone asks for food, and you say, I'll buy you some food, and they say, great, let's do it, and you give them food, I'd say 19 times out of 20, they'll thank you, maybe profusely. But every once in a while, you'll do that, and they won't thank you. Now, this is a real inner turmoil for a Christian. It's like, as a Christian, on the one hand, you're going, okay, I should do that. I should be merciful. I should share. I should be generous. And as a Christian, it shouldn't hack me off that you didn't say thank you. But it does. I feel that welling up within me. But, you know, let it be what it is. Now, this is completely hypothetical. But let's just pick an intersection in the middle of downtown. Let's see, Maine and Washington. Let's say that in your work and when you break for lunch or whatever, you walk past that corner every day. Let's say that the same homeless man keeps approaching you at that intersection every day that you're there. And let's say that he asks you for food. And so you buy it for him. And then he walks off. And then let's say the next day, same man comes to you and he asks for food and you buy it for him and he walks off. No gratitude. And let's say that he's doing it every day. Let's say over the weeks, you can see him coming. You know to look for him. And let's say that you see him off at a distance with some other men, and you can't read his lips, but you can tell that he's saying to them, watch this. And he walks up to you, so you know he's using you. He's using you as like means to food. And maybe he's asking you now, not just for food, but for other things, other needs that he has, and you're providing those. And let's say over the weeks and months that when he comes up to you, then he'll act like he's never met you before. Like he has no record, like, he speaks to you like you're a stranger that you've never interacted before. I mean, after weeks and months, wouldn't anger well up within you? I bet it wouldn't take weeks and months. See, that is what every one of us is doing with God every day. Every gift, every physical gift in your life, every personal like aptitude and strength and gift that we have as different persons, everything that we enjoy is coming, it's just raining down from God every day. The Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. Even my existence and my breathing is coming from Him. We go massive stretches without even remembering that He's there. And as a staff, we were talking about this week, that sometimes, you know, when we have the confession of sin, I don't know if you feel this way, but sometimes sometimes you just feel like I'm confessing the same two or three biggies week after week after week, and this is a great time to do that. But maybe what a lot of us should be confessing is, Lord, I hardly thought about you this week. I forgot you were even there, and I sure wasn't thanking you. And really, at the end of the day, what I'm doing is I'm using you. I have envisioned this life that I want, and I have envisioned like a list of things that I want, and you're the means to provide that because you're God, and you've got the goodies, and you've got the power, so you're the means to the end. I don't really want you. I want you to provide, because you can do it. I want you to provide this end game mental picture of the life I want. That's the end I want. That's how we become debtors to God. And we could just say that's the tip of the iceberg. We have incurred much darker debts than that. And by the way, I said this earlier, but I'll say it again. If we as a church, and if the church around the world is always trying to convey to you, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, then why does Jesus say to ask for it? If we already possess it, why are we asking for it? What Jesus is saying is, if this is how you live before my heavenly Father, shouldn't you say you're sorry? Shouldn't you say you're sorry every time that you pray as a child in this kingdom with the Father like that? We're debtors with God, but here's the thing. We have debtors. How do people incur debts with us? And we might think here about, now these are not Bible words, but they're words to get at things in the Bible. Have you ever heard of sins of commission and sins of omission? Sins of commission are the things that you shouldn't have done, and you did it. You committed it, so it's sins of commission. Sins of omission, the thing I should have done, but I didn't. I did nothing, so I omitted. People incur debts with us, commission and omission. What are some of them? Well, this word will just put you right in it. Betrayal. Adultery. Slander. Breach of contract. Gossiping about me. Non-payment. Stealing. Emotional abuse. Verbal abuse. Domestic abuse. Sexual abuse. What about omission? You should have been my parent. And you weren't. You were in your own chaos, so you couldn't be my parent. You should have been my sibling, but you wouldn't be. You saw that I needed validation and encouragement, that I was hurting and I needed a kind word, and you gave me silence. Now, those things and those kinds of things are exactly what Jesus means when he says, when we are asking God, we're saying sorry and asking him to forgive our debts with him, we must be extending forgiveness to others for even those kinds of things. And I don't know what yours is, but just even going through those examples, I bet there's something that bubbled up and it is like in your throat. And you're not going to yell it out loud, but what you feel is like, he is asking the impossible. I can't forgive that. It didn't just hurt, it changed my life that they did that. This is where we need stories of forgivers. Let me give you one that, a portion of this is in the bulletin at the beginning in the reflections, but you may remember the case of Dr. Larry Nassar, or Nassar. He was the team doctor for the U.S. women's gymnastics, and he had an entire history of abusing girls. I believe the estimates were over 500. One of the people he abused was Rachel Denhollander. And when Larry Nassar was sentenced, she was in the courtroom, and she said this. I'm going to give you a little bit more than is in the bulletin. She said this looking him in the face. This was not posted online or an open letter. She said this to him in the courtroom. Here's a portion. Apparently, he had come in with a Bible and had alluded to the Bible. She says, quote, "The Bible you carry says it is better for a millstone to be thrown around your neck and you thrown into a lake than for you to make even one child stumble. And you have damaged hundreds. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and its eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well." Now, whatever that thing is that rose up on your insides about it's impossible to forgive this, if I may say so, Rachel, our sister, is discipling us right now. This is what it sounds like to look someone in the eye and say, I'm going to tell you biblically the bad news, what we deserve. And I'm going to tell you the good news that we need and that I want you to avail yourself of. You have my forgiveness, but that's not the main thing you need. You need the forgiveness of Almighty God. I'm not going to preach on two passages. I'm not going to preach two sermons. Let the people rejoice. But later in, so we're in the Gospel of Matthew, but later in the same gospel is a critical passage for understanding these words about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it's in Matthew 18. It's at the end of Matthew 18. I would love for you to read this before the day is out. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And just for time, I'm going to encapsulate it. There's a king. The king has the resources, has the wealth, loans people money. He decides to settle accounts with those who owe him debts. He brings in one man who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, we don't use that currency, so I don't know if that sounds like $10,000 to you. A talent was about 75 pounds of precious metal, sometimes gold. So 10,000 talents would be like hundreds of billions of dollars. Now, if you were at a party and somebody said, hey, you know, a friend of my dad's really got in trouble with the bank. He owed this bank $800 billion. You would say, wait, whoa. No individual owes an institution $800 billion. When Jesus tells this story and says, there's a servant who owes a king 10,000 talents, the crowd would have gone, what? He sees that the man can't pay it, and so he's going to imprison the man and sell his family, sell them as property. And the servant cries out to him and says, have mercy on me, and I'll pay you everything. No, he won't. He can't. One New Testament reference work that I saw, I've never seen this before, estimated that in Jesus' day, that would have involved 60 million days of a day laborer's wages. In other words, impossible to repay. And this is really important. Jesus says in the parable, the king, out of pity, canceled the debt. Let him go. So he doesn't go out owing $1,000. He goes out owing zero. And he goes out and he just so happens to bump into a servant who owes him money. 100 denarii. 100 days' wages of a day laborer. So round numbers, I don't know, 10,000 bucks, 15,000 bucks. Not nothing, but not hundreds of billions of dollars. He starts to choke him. Say, pay what you owe me. And the guy says to him, his own words that he had said to the king, have mercy and I'll pay you. Guy won't hear of it, has him imprisoned, wants the repayment. The other servants hear about this. They report back to the king. King brings the first servant back in and he says, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt. You treated him that way. And he has him, and different translations say either to the jailers or to the torturers, but either way, you'll be released when you repay me and you'll never be able to. Now, you hear that parable, and man, Jesus knew how to set us up, because you hear that and you go, I hate that guy. I hate that guy. And it would have been great if Jesus hadn't just said one more thing. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. You feel that little bomb detonate that I'm the unmerciful servant in the parable. People hurt us. Spouses hurt each other. I always bring this passage up when I do premarital counsel. I don't ever want to discourage people. I want people who want to be married to be married. But look, when you do this the most with somebody, more than any other person, when your spouse becomes your friend of friends, and you do this, they can pour great blessing in there, or they can pour battery acid in there, and it hurts. When the latter happens, when that happens over and over and over, you better have some massive resource to draw on to forgive. And if you can't forgive, you're not going to make it. What resource is massive enough to forgive when your spouse hurts you? Or to forgive adultery? Or to forgive betrayal? Or to forgive abuse? What God canceled for me? That God canceled all my debt that I could not and cannot repay. Yes, this hurts. Yes, it may hurt terribly. But no one has done to me what I have done to God. And God is that king who out of pity looked on little old me and canceled my debt. I have the resources to extend mercy. I heard somebody put it like this, and I don't know if this will hit you, but it hit me, is that there? You look at the history of redemption, and there's this river, like a bigger, more powerful river than the Mississippi, and it's going through history, and it's the mercy and the grace of God going to all kinds of sinners, all kinds of hateful people, all kinds of lustful people, all kinds of addicts, all kinds of idolaters. That river is of mercy, and it's going to this person and that person, and then finally, in God's grace, it comes to us, and the question is, now that it came to you, are you going to dam it up and withhold it from the person who needs it? And let's deal with this little theological issue. I talk for a living. Let's understand what we mean by ask, what Jesus means by ask. When he says, forgive us as we forgive our debtors, are we praying, Lord, extend the same level of forgiveness to me that I extend to the other people in my life? I would strongly exhort you, do not mean that when you pray it. But then, okay, what does it mean? Jesus is saying what James echoes in the New Testament. Faith without works, does anybody know what James says? Is dead. Are you saved by your works? No. But good works, good deeds, always accompany saving faith. It's not the root of being saved, it's the fruit of being saved. Is the way I forgive people the root of my forgiveness with God? No, but it is a fruit of it. And so automatically that means a couple of things. Number one, as one of our staff members said, what a diagnostic for my own heart. Do I really believe the gospel? Because man, this is an indicator light. If I have said in my life, hey, I'll forgive most things, but I won't forgive that. That is a blinking red light to say, do you really understand the badness of the bad news and the goodness of the good news for you? What a diagnostic. But what a witness. I said we need to tell stories of forgivers. This is from about 5 or 6 years ago. This was in Christianity Today. This is kind of on the back end of just all the atrocities of ISIS. Beheading people on video, well-produced decapitation videos. And those were Coptic Christians. Those were Egyptian Christians. This happened on a talk show in Egypt. I'm just going to read. This is the beginning of this article from Christianity Today. It says, 12 seconds of silence is an awkward eternity on television. Amr Adi, perhaps the most prominent talk show host in Egypt, leaned forward as he searched for a response. The Copts, those Coptic Christians, the Copts of Egypt are made of steel, he uttered. And the reason he said that was that he was watching a video that his viewers were watching, and it was one of their reporters talking with the widow of one of the Christians who was beheaded. And here's what she said for the audience and for any of members of ISIS who were listening. I am not angry at the one who did this, said his wife, children by her side. I'm telling him, may God forgive you, and we also forgive you. Believe me, we forgive you. You put my husband in a place I couldn't have dreamed of. The host said, how great is this forgiveness you have? If it were my father, I could never say this. But this is their faith and religious conviction. When we hold grudges, when we engage in retaliation, why would the world think we're different? But forgiveness is supernatural. It means that this good news is actually that good. But I'll leave you with this. When I was in, I guess maybe about sixth grade, growing up, I had a book from the Northside Public
library branch in my hometown. I think I checked it out in third grade. So it was really overdue. And it had incurred quite a fine. And I dealt with that guilt and shame by not dealing with that guilt and shame. And it became a fixture in my room. So my mom finally said, we're going to the library today and we're returning that book. And I just thought, oh, I don't know what money I had on me, but I had something with me. So she had me go up by myself. So I had my book and I went up to the counter and gave it to him. And the Northside had old school librarians with chains, the chains on the glasses. And the lady said, thank you, and went back to whatever she was doing. I can't believe I even brought it up. I said, don't I owe you money? And she said, and I quote, it's fine free week. The best. The best. Like the angels sang on the way back to the car. I owe nothing. There's no fine. That is the note I want to send you out on. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, know that God, out of pity, canceled all your debt. So don't choke people. Don't choke the person who hurts you deeply. But let that river of mercy flow through you to the person who needs it. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, you know how we fail at this. We withhold forgiveness. We hold grudges. We withhold affection. We shun. We give cold hearts to those who hurt us. You have been so merciful to us. Would you let us draw from that deep, deep well with no bottom in it of your mercy and extend some to those who owe us debts? We pray that we would be a conduit of your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.